And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we welcome you to the Thursday edition of our broadcast, friends. Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining us in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller, and we'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to discuss our theme this week on the Grace Hour, the manifold sides of prayer. And today in particular, we'll be talking about prayer, supplication, and intercession. And we hope to explore that together with you, and we want to invite you to join us. The chat is available for you to share your comments with us, ask your questions. We will not be taking your phone calls on today's Grace Hour broadcast. We apologize for that, and we will address that topic hopefully by tomorrow. But we will not receive your phone calls today, so we won't give you those telephone numbers, but just encourage you to join us online. And if you want to weigh in and share a thought or ask a question, do so on the chat that's available to you. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. So today, again, what is supplication in prayer? What does intercession mean? And how can we use both supplication and intercession in our personal lives? And what are some practical ways that we can use these two, well, approaches, if you will, to God? I guess we're talking about the subject of prayer, obviously, but right praying. And again, in Philippians, the fourth chapter, what we read, shared with us by the apostle, is the importance of right prayer. And again, whenever we cry out to God, it's always right to do that. But there is an approach that we have, at least as an outline in Philippians, the fourth chapter. And he begins by instructing us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice in verse 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then be careful or anxious for nothing. And here it is. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the result is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pastor Schaller, this is such a great subject, and I love the way the Apostle Paul phrases this, beginning with rejoicing. And there's something to say about rejoicing and rejoicing all the time. This is something that, again, the Spirit of God gives us the opportunity to do, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. They may be difficult, they may be tragic in some cases, but we have this command, if you will, to rejoice. And then he goes on and says, be anxious for nothing. And I think a lot of people would say, how's that even possible? We live in such an anxiety-filled world. Well, again, I think it's not that people can necessarily avoid anxiety when it comes, but you don't want to become a prisoner of anxiety. You don't want to become captive by it. And the only way to avoid that is, again, starting out by rejoicing, and then everything. And I just want to emphasize that word, everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. That's loaded. That's packed with important principles for the believer to understand, to remember, and to implement in their lives.
I have a question, Pastor Love. Mm-hmm. Have you ever maybe had, maybe discouragement or a little confusion or restless kind of, and you went into prayer and it changed?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay.
I mean, it's like having a burden,
yeah,
that is pressing upon you, weighing you down. You just can't carry it.
Mm-hmm.
And turning to God in those moments and giving those burdens to him, mm-hmm, or as Peter described it in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, and to have that burden lifted, oh, there's nothing quite like it.
I have a poem here, The Hour of Prayer, it's called. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in your presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take. What parched grounds refresh as with a shower.
Wow.
Yeah, it is true. You can go to God and unburden yourself, like cast away and leave it at the cross and carry your stuff and open your hands. Like you know, we have a clenched fist when we try to keep what we have, protect what we have, possess what we have, and then opening up your hands and being a worshiper. Worshiping is the first part in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the meaning.
Yeah. Prayer carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. And we, you know, you've been teaching a lot about that recently, how prayer is really just a different form of worship.
Yes.
I mean, we can sing hymns and songs and make a spiritual melody in our hearts to God, and that's worship. But prayer is too. When we come before him, we lift the holy hands without doubting, without fear, and we worship him.
Yeah, and we learned in our ministry, highest form of worship is listening to the word of God. So, it does connect that a prayer life where you are in a state of admitting, you know, like when you have two people and there's something between you, then like that thing that's between you should be cleared up. We have cleansing from God. We have confession. We have recognition of a fault. We have we bring our attitude to him and we are thankful.
Yeah, you can't overlook the fact that, number one, everything, we are told to bring everything before God, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. How important is that aspect of prayer for the believer, to come with the needs, with the burdens, casting them upon him, praying for whatever needs you might have or the needs of others, but all with gratitude?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the gratitude is the evidence of connection that he has initiated and you are responding. So if you think of a suitor going to his girlfriend's house with a bouquet of flowers and like he knocks on the door and she's indifferent, you know, and, he presents the flowers to her and she kind of, you know, like doesn't really respond, you know. That just like a little picture, a story, made up story of how we could be with God. Like God is the one that's drawing and we are the one that is not responding, or we are, you know.
Mm. I love that picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was an intense time for him. And he asked his disciples to pray with him while he was there. And of course, while he was praying, he returned and found them sleeping. But during our most intense moments of life, and we all have them, and I like the message you shared. I think it was at a lunch wrap recently. We talked about the flaw in every human being. Everybody has one.
Yeah, right.
And it was incredible when you think of the story in the Old Testament of Naaman the leper. This is a guy that had it all. I mean, he would be on the cover of GQ today, right? He's got it all together. And yet, he had that flaw. It was leprosy.
Yeah.
But that's every human being. Yeah. Even the people that we look at in this life, in this world, and we think to ourselves, they've got it all. They do have it all. They got something extra that we don't see, or we might not recognize. It's a flaw.
Yeah,
it's something of the sinful nature that torments them, troubles them. It might not be seen. It might not be known by anyone else, but they know about it. That's everybody.
Yeah.
And to have that and to know that you have that is one of the many reasons why prayer is so important in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Like Naaman was a general, well-see, connected to the king and everything. And then when he took his shirt off, there was the leprosy, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, did you share that one time? I don't know.
I don't know.
Maybe Bailey Norman. I'm not sure.
Possible, yeah.
Somebody, when he took his shirt off, there was the leprosy.
Yeah.
And how about you, Pastor Love, when you go to bed and when you take your shirt, what's there?
Scar tissue.
How about when you go to see the dermatologist?
Oh,
this happened
Lord.
To me.
Yeah.
They said, okay, take it off. Take your clothes off.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to check you out. And yeah. It was like, oh, boy.
Yeah.
What?
Make some more appointments.
We have things to cover up.
Yeah.
And when we pray, we just can't cover it up.
Yeah.
It's all got to be there.
Yeah. We're reminded that we don't have it all together.
Yeah.
And we need God. And prayer is really, it's the essence of it is dependence upon God.
Mm-hmm.
Trusting God to do what we can't do. And we can only beseech him and ask him. And he encourages us to do just that, doesn't he? To approach him. I think there's over 500 scriptures in the Bible that speak about praying and seeking God and asking of God.
500?
Yeah, over. So there's a lot of motivation there for us to pray and to seek him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, in Gethsemane, you just think about, at the end, Jesus knows what's going on. And he just said to them, well, you could not pray with me 1 hour. Yeah. Like, or another verse, now is the hour. Like, pray, this is that you would not be tempted. I may imagine that he knew they would forsake him. They knew they would run away, but he still said, pray, like it seems as though that was something he really knew and understood. And he tells us, always, even in the dark hour, even when he knows they're going to run, he still says, pray, because it is a time of temptation for you.
Doesn't supplication carry the idea of spiritual intensity? It almost takes prayer and brings it to another level.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we've often heard in the scriptures that prayer and fasting go together. How does fasting find itself in the same sentence as prayer? And how does that work for the believer?
Yeah, what I understand is fasting is a spiritual thing. It's also physiological. Your blood sugar drops. Brain waves, I think they change to a slower pattern if you really are going without food for a bit. A couple of days maybe. Your mood, you can, of course, get cranky and angry and all that. On the other hand, when it is a spiritual fast, it's, there are people that really do it a lot and they enjoy it and they really feel it helps them in their focus and prayer.
And just the fact that they have, denied themselves food or a meal, when they sense that hunger, isn't that the reminder to them that I am passing on a meal and placing those needs before God?
Mm.
Instead of eating, I'm going to seek God and ask God and knock on God's door.
And it's
kind of a great way to remind all of us that those needs that we want to present before God are important and very necessary, not just for ourselves, but perhaps even for others.
Yeah, I mean, it contradicts our nature. We eat. Eating and sleeping and drinking are all a big part of what it is to be a human being. And then to deny yourself, and why? And I don't really know, but I know when I have done it, and sometimes seriously, I really believe there is power in it. And it is part of life. Paul said fastings often in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe, or 1 Corinthians 4. So, it maybe helps our prayer in our concentration, our focus, not to mention that it saves time. You're not shopping, you're not preparing the food, you're not cooking the food, you're not cleaning up afterwards. It's a lot of time. If you fast one day and you don't prepare any food or buy it or go there or anything, of course, it's a the thing you want to do. You want to eat, you just say, I'm not, and then you have that time. And you just you use that for a prayer.
Amen. Well, friends, you can share your thoughts with us on the chat. We won't be taking your phone calls today, so no need to give you those numbers. But again, we are talking about the subject of prayer, supplication, and intercession. Are there different ways that prayers are answered in terms of some prayers may be answered right away? Some other prayers, it may take some time.
Yes.
How do we kind of manage that in our souls? Because we would love to have every prayer that we bring before God answered immediately, but that isn't always the case.
No, and it's very good. It isn't working like that. Yeah. And I always I find it like God's mathematics is different from ours. So when he multiplied the food, it was 5,000 people, John 6, 5,000 people, 12. There was 5 loaves, 2 fish. Afterwards, 12 basketfuls. Another time, a few fish and some loaves, not given the number, 4,000. Then there was basket, not 12, but there were baskets left over. So feeding people, in other words, I know this is kind of a rough comment, but I think the spiritual life, you cannot get your hands on it. You cannot figure it out, and that's a good thing.
Yeah,
that we're left to faith. One prayer was Elijah prayed for fire to come down. Immediately it happened. The Jewish people in Egypt praying and making supplication, but it did not happen until hundreds of years later. Moses wanted the salt water he needed fresh water. So he's saying to God, we need fresh water, and God showed him a tree. So that led to, like Moses, casting the tree into the salty water and it becoming fresh. So there's an answer to prayer, but it wasn't like maybe the way you would think it would go. And then on the other hand, let's say no answer to prayer. There's a prayer and they're just because it's a foolish prayer. We ask amiss, James 4.
Yes.
We ask amiss, so. So, yeah, there are different, and in all of it, what we read is it's really up to God how he answers the prayer and when it happens and how it goes, but it's our role to be praying.
The timing isn't for us to understand sometimes.
Yeah.
What would you say would be some hindrances to prayer? We read, the psalmist said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So that would have to be something, And is the psalmist saying, if there's an isolated act of sin in my life, God's not going to hear me? Or is he referring to something that's there all the time that I don't deal with, that God has spoken to me about and the Holy Spirit has convicted me about, but I'm not dealing with it.
Mm.
Could I expect my prayers to be answered if that's the case in, of what's happening in my soul?
Yeah, maybe both of them would be just wise to confess. If it's an individual sin of some kind, then just confess it and walk in the light. If it is more deeply rooted, like iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not answer my prayer. Psalm 66, I think, verse 18. So I think it's a very good point that yeah, I could have an underlying, meaning deeper rooted, like attitude of pride or selfishness. We all have in varying degrees, but I got to deal with that. I should not regard iniquity in my heart and just have an underlying attitude that I carry with me about people or about myself. But bring it before God. I don't think there's anything for the believer that he could not bring before God and just say, God loves it when we make a confession and bring it in the light. I mean, that's real grounds for relationship. Yeah. You know, if you have a child, a son or a daughter, and they are hiding something from you, that really disturbs you because you feel that you don't trust me. You're hiding something from me. Come on. We are. I care about you, so bring it and put it on the table. So if I don't do that, then I'm carrying iniquity in me. You know, I'm not trusting in him, and I'm bringing it. And then that disturbs the prayer because the relationship is broken.
Mm. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippian church, it seems as though the best way to deal with anxiety in the life of the believer is to take everything that may be initiating that anxiety in your soul and to give it to God, bring it before him. And then that kind of releases us, that right kind of praying releases us into the right kind of thinking, because then he goes on to say in that fourth chapter that we should think on these things, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely. If there's a good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. It just seems to be a great correlation between praying, bringing everything before God, gratitude in the heart, right thinking, which inevitably leads to right living.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a beautiful pattern that's given to us.
Yeah,
scriptures.
You're hitting a home run right now, I think, in what you're saying. You know, like my mental attitude, what I think about, what's important to me, has a lot to do with God hearing me. It's not earning merit. It's not meritorious. It's not earning credit. It's more like our general disposition. We are children of God, and we enjoy truth and relate to God that way. And then when we pray, it's like we're in it. We're in the game, and God is with us.
Mm.
You know, this Sunday we have a Super Bowl game, right? The San Francisco 49ers. They have a rookie quarterback, Brock Purdy, and he's an outspoken Christian. And he has recently made reference to the Bible verses that have spoken to his heart this past year and have brought him through the season, you know, as a rookie quarterback. And that's interesting. Like, he's outspoken, number one, that it's in his heart, that he's got Bible verses that he's based his life on and have helped him through trials, you know. So that brother, I would say, you know, I'm not predicting the winner of the Super Bowl, but I am saying that who would God listen to in prayer but somebody that walks with him and has been able to, like, bring his life, you know, in alignment with God, in the Spirit of God. And it's for everybody, not just say, outspoken, shining Christian, but the weakest member, all you do is just be right up honest with God, and then just talk to him, share your heart, confess, admit it, say you who you are in your flesh, and then thank him for who you are in Christ and walk with him. And those prayers are heard.
Yeah. And I'm with you. I like that young man. And the great thing about him is that he's not the most talented quarterback in the NFL.
Yeah.
But you would almost say, well, he's the most honest in terms of his relationship with God. I mean, you know, a lot when it comes to athletes and their faith, it's very hard to discern how genuine and authentic their faith is. You don't question his.
Mm.
It's genuine. It's the real deal.
Okay.
As you just said in an interview, when asked, what scriptures have been the means to help guide you?
Have you seen that?
I think I did. I think I did hear that.
Okay.
I don't recall.
I heard it. I didn't hear it.
I don't recall the scriptures.
It. Okay.
But I know that immediately he responded by saying to the interviewer what those scriptures were.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells me, you know, he's not just acknowledging the big guy or the guy upstairs. He has a relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And I'd love to see him to see him win and have a platform to share that with the world.
Now we got to say something good about Kansas City.
Well, again, Patrick Mahomes, their very gifted, talented quarterback, also seems to make a profession of depending upon God. So, yeah, you know, this is going to be...
Well, you know, I think it can't be overlooked. It's right in our face that many successful athletes are committed Christians.
That's right.
Because to be quarterback level, you got to have something, you know, on your side.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you got to be disciplined. You got to be serious about it. You got to go through tough times. You've got to have somebody to lean on.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that many of these guys, I mean, there's many of them.
Yeah.
Now, I don't have a list, and I don't know them all that well. Generally, I'm just like a common American who maybe, I don't know, there are real fans that are in the game and they know all the teams and every, you know, I'm not like that, but I am saying it's like in my face.
Yeah.
Really he is? Like, who is not? You know?
I know. I love that.
I love it. They're successful, wise, gifted, disciplined, highly committed.
Mm-hmm.
How about Stroud for Houston, right?
Absolutely.
What a story that is. That's a man. Well, how did they get there? Did God put them there? Because the national professional athletes have a platform that the news media can't really touch.
Mm-hmm.
The media can't control what they're going to say.
That's right.
And everybody wants to know what they're saying. We don't want to hear what the media says. We don't care about your opinion. We want to hear what the athlete is saying. And he's saying, glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus Amen. Christ is alive.
Yeah.
And they can't control that.
They can't. It drives them crazy, too.
Yeah, but
drives them crazy. I remember clearly, you know, years ago, a famous, sports broadcaster, Al Troutwig, with the Madison Square Garden Network. He would always interview players at the end of a game. And one time he interviewed this one player who made a significant contribution to help the team to a great victory. He says, tell me, you know, how did that happen? You came back from a 20-point deficit in the fourth quarter and defeated, at that time, the Chicago Bulls, the best team in the NBA. Well, let me just begin, he said, the athlete said, by giving all the glory and all the praise and all the honor to Jesus. And he goes, he went on, and then of course he answered the question. But afterwards, I was there, and Al Troutwig, just knowing that I was the chaplain, turned to me and said, why do they always have to talk about God? You know, what does that have to do with the game?
Yeah, right.
And I remember saying to him, well, in his heart, it has everything to do with the game.
Wow. What an answer.
Yeah. I said it has everything to do with the game because yes. that's who he is.
Yes, right.
He trusts God for every part of his life.
Yes, right.
And they it just drives the media kind of crazy, but we love it. We enjoy it.
Yeah. All men have not faith.
That's right.
And it's you know, it's sad in a way. They don't have faith. They don't enjoy the faith. They don't have the faith. They don't relate to it. They don't enjoy it. They don't recognize what it means. They just don't have it. And that's the you know, the difference.
Yeah. And they all these believers say the same thing, which is, this is my platform. I love Brock Purdy because he said, if I were not in professional football, and that would give me a platform to share my faith, whatever I would be doing, I would be sharing my faith.
Yeah.
It just so happens that I'm a quarterback.
Did he say that?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
I'm just so happens that I'm a quarterback playing in the NFL for a, you know, a Super Bowl championship.
Yeah, if I was a sea captain, I'd be sharing the message of the fishermen.
Exactly. I love that.
Yeah. Right.
Wow. Well, Pastor Shelley, on this theme and subject of prayer, what do we do as believers when God says no? We ask, but the answer from God is no.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was in a similar situation like that when he had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God, he begged God, three times the scripture tells us to remove it. But the answer from God was no, but I will give you more grace. Is it possible that when God says no, that he has another provision available for his children when something like that happens?
Yeah, right. A guy asks for a girlfriend, the Lord says, no, here's a dog, a pet dog, a little mini, little dog, right?
Yeah, sure.
I mean, I want that great job. Oh, no, I'm going to give you this one, you know.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, I do think there's a serious side of what you're saying, which is maybe sometimes sad that I don't get what it, I remember a case in the Bible where Moses said, I want to go into the promised land and just look at it. I just want to go in and take a look. I've been waiting all my life, like, right, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 more years, 80 years. Can I go in and take a look? And the Lord said, no, you can't.
Wow.
No, you can't. And then Moses asked three times, I believe, and the Lord said to him on the third time, he said, no, and don't ask me again.
Wow.
Yeah, that's quite a thing.
Yeah.
So there's a prayer not in, you know, you don't get the, yeah, actually it is answered, but not the answer I want.
Right.
So God is hearing me. That in itself is great, that God is hearing my prayer.
Mm.
So thank you, Lord, that you even hear my prayer and that the answer is like, no. And so I need to know that the grace of God is sufficient for me when I get that answer.
And Paul came away from that request three times, asked God with, you know, just a glorious response, which is because of that grace that he's going to give me, I can glory in my tribulations, necessities, troubles, and trials and tests. I mean, that was remarkable. So sometimes when he says no, his provision of grace is more than sufficient for whatever it is that we need to get us through life.
Yeah. I mean, how many Christians are sick, pray, is there an answer? Okay, there could be no answer. That's like one thing. And then there could be the answer, no. Like, in other words, if you ask your father for something and you don't get any answer, that's one thing. That is one answer. The other one is I asked my dad for something and he says, no, I hear him say the word no. No, that's not going to happen. So at least I have a relationship with him. At least I hear his voice. At least we're living in fellowship, though the answer isn't what I want.
Yeah.
So there's a sick Christian asking for healing. There's no words, no answer. Yeah, I'm just left there in faith. The other one is the Lord said, no, I'm not going to. As you live in this bed, you live in this state and this is where you are and my grace is sufficient for you. So that's how it is.
Yeah.
That can happen.
Yeah.
He doesn't heal everybody, right?
Yeah. And sometimes there are delays. And we read in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying, he wasn't getting an answer, but there was a spiritual conflict that was raging that he wasn't even aware of. His prayers were being hindered. Imagine that. Should that give the believer this motivation to keep asking and to keep knocking and to keep seeking in terms of prayer? What about persistence in prayer? There's a place for that, isn't there?
Yeah. But, you know, like Elijah, what he prayed seven times, right? And that's in James 5. He's a man of like passion, similar emotional makeup as we are. And he ran from the queen, Jezebel, remember? But he did pray and was heard and answered. But it was seven, wasn't it seven? Yeah, he prayed seven. Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be. Moses prayed three times to enter the promised land, but didn't. By the way, Moses died and went up to heaven to see the promised land in heaven. So
that's right.
That's a better promised land than the one in Jerusalem or Israel. But he is coming back with the saints, and Moses will walk in the promised land in the millennium. So he will see it in that way, right?
Yeah, it will be answered.
But he went to heaven, so what could be greater than that? So a sick Christian who is not healed will one day be with God in heaven.
Amen.
And this light affliction is only for a moment.
It is. It's amazing to think that when we pray, I think it's Peter that brings out that when we're asking from God, when we're praying to him, the idea is that his ear is bent down to listen to our prayers. What a picture. Again, it's that the anthropomorphism, you know, the image of God, you know, leaning down and listening intently and carefully to the prayers of his people. And then in his wisdom and in his timing, determining how he will answer or when he will answer. But to know that he does listen and hear us, I think that's very, very encouraging.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And you know, I like that when Nehemiah was asked by the king, why are you sad? Remember Nehemiah 2, why are you sad? And he hadn't been sad in the king's presence before. And the king, like, recognized it right away. Why has your countenance fallen? And then Nehemiah, before he answered, he said, and I prayed. Like, what to say to the king? Wow. I prayed, you know, right on the spot. So when your boss talks to you, why not pray while you're talking to him? Why pray before you talk to him? Why not when you're, you know, in your church life, why not pray and be praying? And how about before you speak, or when you, Pastor Love, as a preacher, teacher, before the teenagers, what you pray and like I do, and we know we do, and that's a big thing. So when you get in the car, why not be praying? And when you're going to meet somebody, pray. I met my son this morning for coffee, just for a half hour before he went to work, and I'm praying because I want to have a good conversation, and I want that to be a meaningful time. So this is how we do it. Even maybe driving home, and before you see your wife, you might pray to go before you go in the house and ask for a right spirit and good conversation or caring attitude. It's a beautiful thing. Like, prayer is like that, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that emphasizes Paul's word that he uses in everything.
Yeah.
Everything.
In everything. You could preach a message on that.
Yeah. It could.
Go ahead.
Everything means everything.
Yeah.
Right?
And you can just tell the church everything.
Yeah.
And go through everything, you know.
Yeah, whatever the need is.
What do you
think? Well, I think sometimes we have an attitude that, you know, here's God. I mean, he's running the world, the galaxy, the universe, and I've got these little trivial needs.
Okay.
Why would he be interested in hearing about them? Why would he even care? And yet we know he does.
How about like sinful things like maybe, you know, you get a little proud, a little pride in your heart and have an attitude and then you catch yourself and then you pray. Lord, you know, Lord, forgive, you know, not like a mechanical, but in your heart, forgive me. I mean, that's not right. And, you know, right?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, everything like means everything.
Everything.
It means everything.
Yeah.
You know, we don't need to complicate that. You know, we don't need to, you know, get out our Greek dictionaries and say, I wonder what that word means.
Yeah, right.
It means everything.
Yeah.
There's nothing too small, nothing too insignificant, nothing that God doesn't want you and I to consult him about.
Mm-hmm.
So bring whatever it is before him and then do it with gratitude. I just, to me, you just never want to overlook the gratitude because there's just something about gratitude that it's like the soil that the soul needs for growth. And it just kind of, you know, you're just fueling your heart and mind for your future when you've, you know, when gratitude fills your heart.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah. Stay thankful.
Yeah, a lot.
Yeah.
Really, be thankful. Yeah.
Amen. Well, we're out of time today, friends, but we really appreciate you tuning in and listening. We do apologize for the phone issue today. We were not able to take your calls. We hope to have that addressed, taken care of, even by tomorrow's broadcast. So please stay with us. Be patient. We'll get that taken care of. Thank you so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And thanks again for joining us. We'll be back for the next live edition of the Grace Hour coming up a little less than 24 hours from now, the Friday edition. We hope you'll tune in then. Until you do so, may God bless you.